Vineyard Church Glendora presents this podcast of the weekend sermon given by Jacob Gaines.
All right, good morning. Good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. Excited for what the Lord's going to do in our midst. Amen? Well, you know, sometimes a sermon needs a little pregame pep talk, doesn't it? Kind of get the juices flowing, get us in the right place. Center us, get us all on the same page. And so most of us probably don't know this guy. We're probably unfamiliar with this man and the name P.J. Fleck. I'm assuming most do not know P.J. Fleck. Fleck is currently the head football coach at the University of Minnesota from the north. He was a young coach. He's under 40. Young coach who kind of rose in the ranks quite quickly. As a head football coach, first getting his start back in Kalamazoo, Michigan, for the mighty Broncos of Western Michigan University, not a program that you hear talked about too often. But when Fleck took over the Western Michigan Broncos, they were 1-11 his first year, which means they won one game, lost 11. 3 years later, in 2016. They won 13 games and lost one. So he was credited with quite a turnaround, and that's how you go from a relatively smaller school in southwestern Michigan to University of Minnesota to a bigger school. Well, why do I bring up a relatively unknown football coach from the land of 10,000 lakes? Fleck's known for his motivational pregame speeches, and you can actually find a YouTube compilation of about 5 minutes of about six different pregame speeches that he's given. He's also known for building his entire football program around the following slogan, "Row the boat." And that's been his motto, that's kind of been his slogan, and he's built his whole football program around that motto. Well, last week I talked about rowing the boat, and you already heard a story about that today. We use this row the boat as a metaphor for the restorative, redemptive work of the kingdom of God that we're about together as a church, as a covenant community like we've been talking about. I talked about the need last week to row the boat in unity, to row the boat together, that this is something we are all about together. I talked about the need to have all oars in the water at the same time if we're ever going to reach what they call in rowing as the swing. It's, remember, if you were here last week, the swing is like the zone. It's that state of rowing when everybody is in complete unison. And those who do this professionally and competitively say it is actually almost a transcendent divine experience where you get in touch with your very soul in the sport of rowing. And so we use that as a metaphor for what we're about here, to keep our eyes fixed on the captain, as you've already heard talked about this morning, on what's known as the coxswain. Now, I must pause there, because I promised the group that was here on Wednesday night that I would retract something that I said last week. It was brought to my attention very publicly on Wednesday night that last week I mispronounced this word. I mispronounced it, and some of you, how many of you knew that the whole time I was speaking? About four or five of you knew I was mispronouncing this word all of last week, and it was brought to my attention that I was calling it coxswain, which is exactly how it's spelled, correct? But it's actually pronounced coxswain, which is the captain of the rowing boat. I would spell it that way if it was me. To me, that is coxswain. And I was pronouncing it the right way, but I promised on Wednesday night a public correction and retraction of what I did last week. So if I offended all you crew people in the room, and you were highly offended by my mispronunciation, later we'll be reading the book of Malachi, and so I will try to make it up there. And some of you got that. Well, what was I saying? We were talking about a coxswain. The coxswain is the head. It's the captain, the one who actually sees where the boat is going. It's the old man in the yellow slicker. It's Jesus who is at the head of the boat. And we talked about our need to keep our eyes fixed and our ears attuned to his voice. Well, getting back to motivational PJ Fleck and motivational pregame speeches, I'm going to play for you about 20 seconds of one of his best, and because I want you to hear what he says, and I'm going to use this motivational pregame speech to kind of frame everything I want us to talk about today. So here is PJ Fleck addressing his Western Michigan Broncos.
I want you to shoot the cannon first. Yes, you fire first, you start fast, you accelerate in the middle, and you finish strong.
Yes, sir.
This is our family.
Yes, sir.
This is what we have. I want you to be you, but I want you to be the best version of you can possibly be. That's all I ask. That's all I demand. I love you. I'm proud of you. Let's go roll the boat. Hey, hey.
How many of you are like actually ready to play now? You're like, that was 20 seconds of PJ Fleck. And I mean, man, I cannot match in any way his passion, his intensity, his fire, his charisma. But when I heard PJ Fleck's speech, when I heard that and what he was saying there, I thought of you. I thought of us. I thought, you know, he says in there, if you could catch it, he says, "This is our family," you know, being his team. He said, "This is our family. This is what we have." And then he says, "I want you to be you, but I want you to be the best version of you that you can possibly be." He says, "That's all I ask. That's all I demand. I love you. I'm proud of you." And I don't know if you heard his last line. It was what? "Let's go row the boat." And that's what he's built his whole program around. And so you can even see there, I don't know if you can see that on his jacket, as he's leading his team out of the tunnel, on the back of his jacket there, his coach's jacket, it says, "Row the boat," because that's their motto. And as I think about us and I think about rowing the boat, I say, you know what, let's give ourselves fully to this redemptive, restorative work of the kingdom of God that Jesus began, that Jesus promised to one day finish. Let's give ourselves fully, as we spoke on last week, to the uniting of all things under heaven and earth, under Christ Jesus, to mend what has been broken, to connect what we sense has been disconnected, to be a community that is about healing and about redemption, about living out the good news, to see and experience the kingdom of God and God's restoration here and now. This is the boat we're rowing. This is our mission. We're being led by our coxswain, by our captain. But this is where we are heading. And this is why we need all oars in the water. We need all oars in the water, pulling with the way he's called you to pull. And I believe this is what God has called us to together as a covenant community. This is the boat we're rowing in. And I firmly believe that everything we need to row this boat, everything that we need to accomplish this mission, to be about the work of the kingdom of God here in the San Gabriel Valley and to the ends of the earth, as we often say, I believe everything that we need to accomplish that is right here in this community. I believe it's right here. It's in this room. It's in the children's rooms. It's in the youth room, as our youth and our children are being taught. I believe it's all right here, right now. I believe we've got an entire community full of oars. All different kinds of oars. And when we get them in the water and when we pull together, there's no telling what God might determine to do through this small community. And what it takes is for you to be you and to be the best version of you that you can possibly be, to be the oar that you were created to be. But I would actually take that a step further, and that's where I want to talk to us today about. I want to take that even a step further. Because for some of us, when we think about us being us, when we think about you being you and me being me, we are kind of not that impressed. Perhaps for some of us, we're not all that inspired. Why? Because we know us, right? Because we look around and we look ourselves in the mirror and we say, "You want me to be me? You want you to be you?" You're like, no. I know me. I know my faults. I know my limitations. I know my weakness. I know what I bring to the table. And sometimes, if we're honest, when we see that, we think that's downright depressing, if not uninspiring, correct? So this whole talk about me being me and you being you, for some of us, we don't quite buy it. Which is when I'm reminded of the great wizard Gandalf in The Hobbit. How many of you remember The Hobbit, or you saw the movies or had to read the book at some point? There's this one line where I think it's Bilbo has fainted because he has passed out at the prospect of leading this whole thing, you know, group of dwarves or whatever, into a dragon's lair and finding this ring. And it's, you know, 14 hours later they actually figure this thing out in the movie. But there's this one line in Tolkien's novel when Gandalf says this about Bilbo: "There is a lot more in him than you guess, and a deal more than he has any idea of himself." And perhaps some of us in the room have bought into a minimalistic view, even of what we bring, even of ourselves, of our own story, and what we have to offer. And so when you hear P.J. Fleck say, and when you hear me say, "I want you to be you," again, we're unimpressed. We think, no, you don't want me to be me. I know what me is. I know what I bring to the table. But what if there is more to you than you guess? What if there's actually a great deal more, as he says, than you have any idea? Or perhaps rather than me say, "I want you to be you," you'd rather hear me say, "I want you to be her," or "I want you to be him," or "I want you to be me." I mean, for some of us, we'd rather hear that, wouldn't we? I'd rather hear, "Be more like him, be more like her, be more like the guy on the, or the girl on the stage, be more like that person." Because that's maybe what we think God wants from us. I wish I was more like them. I wish I had what they had. I wish I had the passion, the gifting, the intelligence. I wish I had the passion and the purpose that they live with. I think for some of us, that's what we struggle with. And there's this old Jewish Hasidic tale, which kind of illustrates this perfectly. And who doesn't love an old Jewish Hasidic tale on a Sunday morning, right? You're like, "I was hoping today when I showed up that he talked about an old Jewish Hasidic tale." Well, this is your lucky day, because the rabbis talk about a rabbi named Rabbi Zusha. And Rabbi Zusha, when he was an old man, is quoted as saying this. He said, "In the coming world, they will not ask me, 'Why were you not Moses?' They will ask me, 'Why were you not Zusha?'" And like, you know, we often think, "Yeah, why were you not Moses?" You know, for the Jewish people, they look at Moses as this great pillar, this great icon, this great man of Hebrew faith. He says, "They won't ask me, 'Why were you not Moses? Why were you not the you that God?'" Because if God wanted you to be Moses, he would have created you as Moses, but he didn't. He created you as you. And if God wanted you to be me and me to be you, he would have created us as such with those giftings, but he has not. And so we believe that the best version of you, as Fleck says, the best version that you can possibly be, that's what we need. That's what this church needs. And I'm convinced that it's all right here. We need you being you. But let me take that even a step further. When I say you being the best version of you that you can possibly be to row this boat, what I'm talking about is you being the Spirit-filled version that God has always intended you and I to be. To live into that calling of, "This is what God intended for me. This is the Spirit-filled, anointed version of me that God has always intended. And when we think about it that way, this is quite good news, because then it has less to do with you and I and what we naturally bring to the table in and of ourselves. What this does then is it has everything to do with what the Spirit of God can and will do through us. And so it becomes less about, "Well, these are my limitations," but more about, "Wait, but if I surrender my limitations, if I surrender my weakness, then perhaps, just perhaps, that at that moment, like Paul says, when I am weak, that is when I become strong. That is when I experience the power of the Spirit living and working through me in an entirely new way." And that is very good news, is it not? I said a few minutes ago that we are a community full of oars. And the more greater and the more beautiful truth is that each of us, as an oar in this boat, has a different function. We have a different responsibility. We're not all alike. We call this unity in diversity. Because Lingenfelter, who I've been quoting the last few weeks, Sherwin Lingenfelter, professor at Fuller, who's given us these 8 principles for pursuing covenant community. This is number 5, which reads, when we work together as one body serving in diversity. And so there is unity. Yes, there is this sense of oneness. We are one body. It's the metaphor that Paul uses for the church, the body of Christ. We are one body, but we serve in diversity. And like I said, Paul talked about this. He talked about this principle in a few of his letters, most notably his letters to the churches in Corinth. He also spoke about this to the church in Rome and the church in Ephesus. And so I just want to spend a few minutes taking a quick look at some of what Paul wrote about boats and oars and all these types of things. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there or flip on your device to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to do a short little Bible study here and then hopefully get really, really practical. Sound good? Good. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, Paul writes this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so this comes at the end of his first letter to the church in Corinth. And at the kind of the tail end of this letter, Paul launches into a section of the letter which really spans chapter 12, 13, and 14, in which he begins to talk about what he calls gifts of the Spirit. And he says he doesn't want them to be, the church in Corinth, to be uninformed about these gifts of the Spirit. And dare I say, 2,000 years later, we, as Vineyard Church Glendora, do not want to be what? Uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. So perhaps a little information to inform us so that later we can say we were not uninformed. We can assume 2 things. If they are gifts of the Spirit, we don't exactly know what he's talking about yet. He'll flesh that out a little bit more as we go. But we can say 2 things. Number 1, they're a gift. And if they're a gift, they've been given. And if they've been given, it has really nothing to do with you and I. We didn't earn it. Whatever these gifts are, it's not something we've worked for. It's not something we've earned. They are a gift. They are given freely, it says, and they are given by the Spirit, which kind of then dovetails into the second thing that I would start out by saying, that whatever these gifts are, it is enabled, empowered by the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, and they are enabled and empowered by the Spirit. So they are freely given, and all of their enabling comes from the Spirit of God. Let's skip ahead a few verses for the sake of time. Let me jump ahead to verse 4. In verse 4, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And so after saying, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed about that there are these gifts of the Holy Spirit, a few verses later, Paul then tells us that there are different gifts, apparently. That's why it's not a gift of the Spirit, but there are gifts, plural. There are different gifts, but they come from the same. He's very, very specific, and he says this over and over again, that they come from the same Spirit, the same God is at work, the same Spirit distributes them, the same Lord. So we say same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So there's a sense of unity, of oneness, but there's also a sense of what? Diversity. There are different gifts. There is diversity in the midst of the unity here. Now, to keep our rowing metaphor going, perhaps we could think of the gifts as simply the oars that we've been given, right? And the part that we play. This is what moves the boat forward, is the oar, right? It's what propels the mission in the world. And so if we talk about our mission as being to see the redemption and the restoration of all creation, to uniting all things under Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, healing what is broken, connecting what's been disconnected, that's what's going to propel the mission of God forward. To propel the mission forward, we need different what? Oars. And so apparently, though, there is oar diversity. We're all rowing the same boat, but we've all got different oars. Now, I was doing a little bit more casual reading about eight-person rowing again this week, this time on the BBC website. And I was doing a little bit more reading, and the parallels between rowing and the church, man, they just continue. This metaphor just keeps going and going and going. It just abounds. Because among the eight rowers, and I know for some of you who knew coxswain, you already know this, but for us who are just getting educated in the sport of rowing, perhaps you didn't know, you would already know this, but some of us did not, that amongst the eight rowers, all rowing in complete unity, there is immense diversity in function and in role. There are actually eight different positions that I want to take you through real quick. And some of you, as I'm reading them, you're like, that's me. That's my role. That's what I do in this boat. That's how I row. So we've already talked about the coxswain, which you see there. Can you see the coxswain sitting there? Oh, there he is, the coxswain, there at the front of the boat. We've already talked about the role of the coxswain. It's to be the voice of the boat. The coxswain's to be the one who motivates. Also, the BBC said, the one who calms the rowers. You know, isn't that interesting? The one who motivates and the one who brings peace and calm to the boat. That's the one we said that the rowers are all listening for their voice. Now, the other positions of the other eight rowers, some of them just simply have a number. But number eight doesn't actually have, they're not called number eight. She or he is actually called the stroke. And they are like the human, they're described as the human metronome. They set the pace. They're the pace setter, the stroke. Number eight, they're the one closest to the captain, the one who can hear her or his voice the loudest, is literally looking them in the eye. They also say it's the hardest place to row from. Is the absolute hardest position on a boat is to be the one right there. It's to be the stroke, the human metronome, because they set the pace, and if they're off, what happens? Whole boat's off. If they're off, everybody's off. So eight, the stroke is very important. Behind number eight is number seven, or the stroke is just known as rower seven, also known as the stroke's lieutenant. They serve a vital support role to the stroke. They are like the one that's just basically whispering in the stroke's ear, I got your back. I've got your back. They are a support role. And then you have six. Six is usually the tallest member on the boat. Some of you, Wayne Thompson, you're a six. Wayne's right here on the end if you don't know Wayne. Tallest member on the boat is usually number six. The website said they're typically across, what you want in a number six is a cross between a young Arnold Schwarzenegger and a Labrador retriever. So a young Arnold and a Labrador. I don't know why they make that, that combination, but that's what they said. Five and four is known as the engine room. So if you're rower five and four on the boat, you are the engine room, the ones who provide the power. That's where the power comes from. It comes from the middle of the boat, five and four. They are typically the strongest and the ones that are just like, they just pull. And they just pull hard. And they don't tire. They're the engine room. Some of you are like, definitely not me. I am not the engine room. I am not five. I am not four. Three. Three is usually the weakest one, physically. They say rower three typically has the least amount of pure physical strength, which is interesting because they're put right behind the engine room, five and four. But you know what three does? Stability. Three is the one that keeps the boat from rocking. They are to be, their role, their function is when five and four are pulling like what? Like maniacs, they're engine pulling. Three is there to steady. That's their job. steady 5 and 4, because 5 and 4 can get a little bit out of control, right? They can pull a little bit too hard sometimes. You need 3 to steady the boat. 2 and 1, who's not known as 1 but the bow. 2 and 1, or 2 in the bow, are the first oars to hit the water. They're the first ones in the water. Their oars typically hit the water first. And it said on the website that I read, they need to be the sharpest intellectually members of your boat. They are the first ones to hit the water. So 2 and 1. They're the sharpest member at the front. And they must be technically correct the entire race, because their blades typically will hit the water first. So you can see that in a boat where, you remember last week when I played you, and it looked like they're all doing the exact same thing, right? I mean, from the outside, it looks like they're all just pulling, pulling, pulling. But even in the midst of all of that unity, there's a whole lot of what? Diversity. They all have a different function. They all have a different role. And it is absolutely vital for the success of the boat. Imagine if all 8 were just the engine. If all 8 were powerhouses, what would happen? Instability. I mean, they'd all just be gripping and ripping that thing through the water, and who knows where they would go. Imagine if all of them were the weakest member, 3. You're not going to go very far and very fast, are you? What if all were just 6'6"? They're not all going to fit on the boat, right? So if all were like 6 and we're 6'6", they're not all going to fit on the boat. You need all different kinds to be successful. Or if all tried to set the pace. I want to be the human metronome. No, I do. They're all trying to set the pace. You would have complete chaos. In some organizations, and yes, in some churches, all are trying to set the pace, aren't they? Got a whole bunch of people trying to be the human metronome, trying to set the pace. And in some churches and organizations, all are like powerhouses. But I look around this room, and I see a 6, and I see a 3. And I'm like, oh, you're definitely our 2. And oh, there's our stroke, you know, and there's the bow right there. Because you can just look around, and we start to identify these things and see these things. What we find is even in our church, there is complete unity in the midst of our diversity. Let's keep going in 1 Corinthians a little bit more. 1 Corinthians, back to chapter 12, verse 7. Paul keeps going and says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And so Paul actually takes this another step and says that when we see each person within the church community with their oar in the water, serving and doing what they were called to do, the role, the function, which we'll get to in a minute, what we are actually seeing in each other's different oars is what he calls a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, a manifestation is something that you see, correct? A manifestation is something that you can physically observe. And so is Paul really saying that when together in unity we are rowing the boat with the oar that we've been gifted or given by the Holy Spirit, that what we are actually seeing in that person who may be sitting next to us, we are seeing a physical representation, we are seeing a manifestation of the Spirit of God at work? It's like, this is what we're seeing. This is what we're observing. Some of you even felt that today. As someone came around you and prayed for you, you experienced, you saw a manifestation of the presence of God at work, did you not? How many of you even felt it? You were like, there was a sense of power, a sense of peace, a sense of clarity, a sense of whatever it was. And you're like, yes, I actually experienced that. There was a manifestation of the presence of the Spirit through this person, using the oar that they've been given to do what they've been called to do within this church community. This is when it gets really exciting. I mean, to me, this is the most exciting part to me, is when we look around, because this ups the ante for this, to me, ups the ante for what it means for you to be you and for I to be I. Because what we're actually saying here then is that the you that we're calling into existence, the best version of you that you can possibly be, is the inspired, anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, gifted you. That's putting God on display. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. And people are actually seeing God at work through you. Now, isn't that, to me, that's exciting. You mean God can actually work through me? He can be manifested. The Spirit can be seen. The activity of God can be seen through me. Yes, I believe we've already seen it this morning. I believe we see it all the time. We just have to have eyes to see. We see His love on display. We see His compassion on display. We see His justice on display. We see His mercy, His truth. It's manifested. It's seen by others. And as Paul says, this is all for the common good. It's for the common good of the church. I would take it even a step further. It's for the common good of the world. This is what the world is to see. We are all better. And ultimately, the world is better because God is manifesting His presence through the gift, the ore that He's placed in your hands. Sometimes that just needs to be called out. Sometimes the ore needs to be dusted off. Sometimes it just needs to get in the water, and you just got to start pulling. And we pull together. So what do these different gifts, manifestations, ores look like? Well, Paul, let's continue just a little bit further, I promise. A few more verses. He says, to one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. You notice he keeps going back to that? Same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, different gifts. To one, or to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Are you picking up a theme here? I mean, how many different times can Paul say, one and the same, one and the same, one Lord, one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. And so he starts by listing, and though I would say not a comprehensive list in any way, Paul starts talking about ores, doesn't he? You know, you want to know what these ores look like? What they might kind of, what we might observe, what we might hear, what we might see. He begins by listing nine ores or nine gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12. Talks about the message of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues. And yet he says over and over again, these are all very different ores, very different gifts, but they all come, they're all, it's diversity and it's unity. It's unity in diversity from the same Spirit. And how is your ore determined? I have no idea. Because he says the Spirit just determines. He gives them and He determines. So why do some of you wired the way that you're wired? I can't answer that. The Spirit's given you what He's given you. You say, but I want to be like that. No. We need you to be you, to be the best version of you that you can possibly. He gave you that ore for a reason, so stick it in the water and start pulling. That's what we need. We don't need everybody to be a four. We don't need everybody to be pulling like that. That's what Paul seems to be saying. Now, you might read that list of nine, and I bet one of two things happens when I put up that list of nine. Some of you look at that list, and you sense that one of those nine describe you in some way, or your experience. And it's for some of you, it's very obvious, and you're like, and that's very encouraging for you, isn't it? You're like, yes, I have an ore. And I know exactly how I'm gifted, and I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And some of you in the room right now are having the exact opposite experience. You're looking at that list of nine and going, great, I've not been given an oar. I knew it all along. I had a hunch. I had a hunch that my role was to be out of the boat watching from the stands. Now I know, because I look at that list, I ain't never done a miracle. Don't speak in tongues, and if somebody did, I'd have no idea what they were saying. And you're like, and I have very little wisdom, and I have never seen a person healed. I don't even know what distinguishing spirits means. It has something to do with fancy drinks. I'm pretty good at that, and I can distinguish fancy drinks. I don't know if that's, but that's about the best I do with distinguishing spirits. And some of you right now are very discouraged. And you're like, I knew it all along. I'm not gifted. He keeps talking about me being me. See, exactly what I told you. To which I would reply, that list in no way, I believe, is comprehensive, exhaustive, or exclusive. You know, sometimes we like to do that. But we like to box things, don't we? For some reason, we like to systematize, make a list, create a category, and say, that's what God does. This is what the Spirit... You know what I have found? I have found there's a lot of mystery in this. I mean, Kathy has a shirt on today, which is a beautiful shirt. I would have you stand up and show everyone, but I won't do that to you. It says, embrace the mystery. When it comes to the spiritual gifts and what we're talking about today, I embrace a lot of mystery. And in no way do I look at that list and think, that's exclusively what the Holy Spirit does. And if you're not in one of those nine, sorry, you're out of the boat. Because if that was the case, why in two or three other places where Paul writes about these gifts of the Spirit, some of these are not even mentioned? If that was all nine, wouldn't he just pull out the nine again? And be like, this is what God is doing. These are the nine gifts. This is it. But he doesn't. In other letters, some of these are included and others are totally left out. And he adds other things. If you're looking for some of those places, you can go to like Romans 12. These are other examples of oars. In Romans 12, he talks about serving and teaching and encouragement and generosity and leadership and mercy. Now some of you are like, okay, now we're getting closer. I can see maybe one of those things sort of kind of fitting me. But then there are other letters where Paul doesn't talk about those at all, those six. And notice, even in those six, those are six entirely different gifts than he listed off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I want to finish, though, in Ephesians. Because he does talk briefly about some other giftings in the book of Ephesians, which is kind of where we landed last week as well. So let's just finish there today. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So let me just start real quick with the goal, and then I'll work our way back to the front. We start at the end. What does Paul say the goal of this whole thing is? What are we working towards? At the very end there, in that last phrase, he says the goal is that we, the church, might attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal. That is the rowing in the swing. That is the unity of faith that Paul talks about. It's all rowing together, fully manifesting the presence of Jesus in the world. So that's the goal. So how's that going to be done? How do we get there? Paul says. Well, Paul says there's different gifts, right? And these gifts actually sound like people. And he lists off five different types of people. He says these are other oars that have been given to the church, that some are apostles and some are prophets and some are evangelists and, you know, some are pastors and teachers. And why are they given? It's not that they are given. To me, the more important question is why. Why are these oars given to the church? Why are there these types of people in the church? What did Paul have in mind for these kinds of people? Let me start with telling you what I don't think he had ever had in mind. I don't ever think Paul had in mind that this group of professional pastors and teachers and leaders who work for formal nonprofit institutions called churches that meet in buildings or maybe even on a campus somewhere with a Starbucks and a bookstore. I can assure you, Paul probably did not have those kinds of people in mind. Nor do I feel I'm quite certain that he never envisioned the role of those types of people to be the ones who stand on a stage and row a boat sometimes even projected on a large screen for everyone to see them rowing. And so they stand up, they row the boat while everybody else watches and waits for that person to finish so the next group of people can come in and watch some people on a stage rowing a boat. I can assure you, Paul never had that in mind. That was never the boat that was intended to be rowed. And that will never fully manifest Jesus in the world. If you notice, Paul says, the purpose of these people, these oars, these gifts, if you read it again carefully, he says, the purpose of people in leadership seems to be to equip everyone to row the boat. To equip the people, all the people, to do the work. So that my job and any leader's job, who might be a pastor or a teacher or a prophet or whatever, an evangelist, our job then is to help everyone figure out what oar you've been given by the Spirit and to help you get that oar in the water and start pulling. That's our role. That's our job. Why is that? Because
this is our family.
Yes, sir.
This is what we have. I want you to be you, but I want you to be the best version of you you can possibly be. That's all I ask. That's all I demand. I love you. I'm proud of you. Let's go row the boat. Hey,
because this is our family. This is what we have. So we want you to be you. We want you to be the best version of you with the oar that he's given you, that you were created to be. That's all we ask. That's all we demand. We love you so much. We are so proud of you. So the only thing to do is what? Let's go row the boat. Here's how we're going to end today. Rainier's going to come on up. I want to end this way. I do want to give some of you a chance to receive some prayer in this area. And here's the way I want to do it. It's interesting because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes this, "For this reason I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." We can only assume two things. It seems to suggest that at some point, Paul's writing this letter to a young disciple, a young follower of Jesus named Timothy. And he's writing him, this is the second time he's apparently written him a letter, which is why we call it 2 Timothy. And he begins this letter with a reminder and says to fan into flame, which suggests that at some point, someone, Paul maybe, or someone else, actually laid hands on Timothy and prayed that the gift of God, the oar, would be manifested in his life. And for some of you today, I just want to offer that. And we'll have some of our leaders up here and our intercessors. If you today are like, I have no idea how I'm gifted. I have no idea what my oar is. I look at those lists that you put up and I'm still confused. Or maybe you have a little idea, but you just want that fanned into flame. I would like to offer the opportunity for you to come up, to receive prayer from someone, and we'll simply pray a prayer of discernment over you. We'll ask the Spirit of God to just begin to awaken whatever that is within you so that there's no expectation here. We just want to walk with you on this journey. And so we want to pray for those who would say, you know, I don't know. Would you do like that verse says? Would you just lay hands on me and would you just pray whatever the Lord has? Maybe the Spirit will give some type of discernment. We'll help you in that discernment process. We'd like to offer that. And if you're here today and you're like, I know exactly what I'm called to do. I've known for a long time. And I know it's in one of these areas. And I know this is how I'm called. Then what we'd like to do is to fan that into flame. We'd just like to, maybe you'd like to come receive prayer, and we'll just say, more, Lord. Use them to an even greater degree in this church. You're like, I know I am rower number two. I know that. That's my purpose. I'm a stabilizing force. I'm a powerhouse. I know what I'm called to do. Whatever that is, we'd like to fan that into flame and bless you. So Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the one who gives these gifts. You've placed these oars in our hands that we might go and row this boat. And we want to be faithful with what you've given us. We want to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. And so for anybody in the room today, anybody who came in feeling discouraged, that when they hear, I want you to be you, they say, I know, I'd rather be her. I'd rather be him. Lord, I pray that you would awaken in them whatever gifts that maybe have lied dormant for decades. Would you begin to awaken some of those things? Would you begin to impart new gifts to people, place new oars in people's hands for such a time as this, for this season of our church? Whatever we need, we're trusting you for. And for those who've been walking with you many years, but maybe, man, that gift is kind of, the flame has gone dim. We just want to fan that today. We want to bless what you're doing. We want to bless the work of your Spirit, because we know we have a mission in this world, and we want to be faithful. We want to do it together. But thank you that in the midst of unity, there is such diversity in this room and in this church. We celebrate this diversity. We need this diversity. So, Lord, would you awaken your gifts in our church? In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're some of our intercessors, if you come up and just be available, any of our leaders and pastors and ministry leaders, just kind of scatter around the room. Why don't we stand together? We'll close with a song. And if you'd just like someone to bless you and pray over you, we would love to do that before we go.
This message was brought to you by Vineyard Church Glendora, a community of worship and compassion. For more information, please visit www.vineyard-church.com.